And at that point, thoughts go through your head. And you're just stuffed. What do you say to your host at that moment? Thank you. What happens if you're really full? What do you say to them? No, thank you. I've had plenty. No, thank you. I'm full. Because there's nothing like being satisfied, right? Nothing like being full. What do they say when, what's the saying? Too much of a good thing isn't a good thing. I know a guy who had too much of a good thing. His name was Solomon. Anybody heard of Solomon? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon is the son of David, biblically known as the wisest man, wealthiest man, probably the most successful man ever to be on our planet. This is part of Solomon's story, though. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives. That's not a misprint. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. This is surely too much of a good thing, isn't a good thing. In those days, it wasn't against the law, if you will, or against the ways of the Lord. We don't know how that all operates completely in our culture, but he could have as many wives as he wanted, and he formed political alliances, it says, with women of royal birth and nobility. 700 wives. 300 concubines, which means they're kind of just not really formally married, but just at his disposal. Strange, bizarre custom, huh? And yet, it said that Solomon's heart was turned from the Lord because they were theists. They believed in God. They followed after the ways of Yahweh, the Lord, maker of heavens and earth, and the people of Israel. And yet, over time, the command was not to intermarry with these folks because they would lead you away to other gods. And certainly, and surely, little by little, this happened. It says, as he grew older. Sometimes we lose our hunger for the Lord when our appetite's in the wrong place. Sometimes we lose our appetite for the Lord when our hunger's in the wrong place. Ecclesiastes tells us a little bit about Solomon's appetite. Just listen to this. This is Solomon, his thoughts. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, it's foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed that my hands had done what I had toiled for and achieved, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon testifies about his life, saying, I had an appetite for beauty. I had an appetite for more. I had an appetite for pleasure. I denied myself nothing. And yet, by the Lord's grace, I still had wisdom. I was wisest. I amassed buildings and stables and reservoirs and had vineyards and fruit trees. And I amassed this harem of ladies. And when I thought, well, I'll try laughter, and I, you know, did the comedy club for a while, and it was kind of meaningless. And I thought, I'll do the wine thing, and I'll go to all these wine tastings. And after a while, I was like, yeah, wine and cheese, wine and cheese, wine and cheese, or whatever. I don't know. It was all meaningless, he said. He had an appetite for all this stuff. And he began to fill his life, in his own admission, he began to fill his life with things other than the Lord. And he developed an appetite for all these wrong things. I think I'll just play here. I'll play with laughter. I'll play with wine. I'll play with pleasure. I'll play with amassing stuff. I'll play the markets and get rich. I'll do all this other stuff. In the meantime, somewhere the Lord is being left out. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 11 says, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. You know, we can develop appetites for the wrong things. Little kids are famous for this. When I pick up Jake and Haley after school, I get them from the bus and I have to drive them home. Every single time, they say, can we get ice cream? Because they know I'm kind of softy. Becca would say, nope. But once in a while, I give in and we get ice cream. But every day, the other day, Jake gets in the car and he goes, so you know what I'm going to ask you, right? Yep. Can we get? Nope. And we went and got it anyway. But imagine what would happen if you gave your kids what their appetite was all the time. Only ice cream and soda. Every day. And what happens if they eat all the ice cream and drink all the soda they want? What happens when it comes time for dinner? What do they say? I'm not hungry. I'm full. And they no longer have healthy nutrition, but they're full. We do this in two ways. We get full spiritually, and we get full relationally. One way we get full spiritually and relationally is by input. You know, Clark, it's interesting that Clark did all that data stuff, huh? Because we have so much data. Imagine all the data that you toyed with this morning. Some of you, you forget that I can see up here, and some of you are still toying with data. Checking scores or whatever, you know, whatever. But we get full. We have the data. We have radio. We have billboards. We have movies. We have all these electronics. And we get full of input. We're inputting, inputting, inputting. And we don't realize by the time you drive maybe from here to Joplin to work, all the billboards you've read, all the stuff that's gone through the radio, all the conversations that you've heard. In the old days, you could drive from here to, or ride from here to Joplin and not see a soul, not talk to anyone. But nowadays, we're inundated with data and input. And all the time, your brain's going like this, processing, processing, filtering, figuring it all out. What is true? What is not true? You turn on the radio and some, you know, some this wing and this wing and this side and that side. They're all, and you're trying to filter, going, what's going on? What's going on? What's true? What's true? And in a heartbeat, you can get 10 games right here and 10 scores. and then the stock market, and then you read paper, which is old and archaic, but some people still do that, right? We have all this input. And by the time Sunday rolls around, we've had so much data, so much information come our ways, we're pretty full. I don't know if I want to process one more thing on a Sunday morning, let alone go to Sunday school and then church and then a Sunday night thing. And we say, no, thank you. I'm full. We have no spiritual nutrition, but we're full. It's like eating ice cream and soda, but we show up to dinner time, a time for feeding, and we're full already. We read, we have music, we have conversations that we listen to on talk radio. And by the time we get to church, we log off and shut down. And go, I just want to rest, put my brain on numb mode. And the problem is we also shut out anything that can come in and infiltrate our thinking and our reasoning. Any input is already, we're almost full. Number 8 of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. Do you know that data is breaking the commands of the Lord because it steals your energy? It steals your heart. It steals your time. It steals your desire. And you're full. But you're not full of nutrition. You're full of all this other junk. And by the time it comes to learn and be filled, we're just like little kids to go, no, thank you, I'm full. Another way that we struggle with having our hearts in the wrong places and being full is in relationships. We get full all week of unhealthy relationships. We forget when you go into the business world or you walk in your office, all the banter, all the sidebars, all the communication, let alone the data. Now you got data, and then you got to deal with people. Someone's in a grumpy mood. Someone's got a case of the Mondays. Right? And this whole time you're at the office or at your job, someone's ya-ya. And you're bantering, and you're bartering, and you're dealing with, and you're going back and forth, right? And you're doing the jabs, and you're getting the jabs. And then you feel people's anger. And then you go to Walmart, and someone's slow, and someone's doing this, and you're filtering all this stuff, and you're watching all the people, and then there's all this. Right? And this makes us full. You know why it makes us full? Because you can only digest and metabolize so much. And when you're doing this and hearing this all day long because we're full of relationships, you can only digest and metabolize so much. You can't eat 4 pounds of meat. You cannot digest it and metabolize it all. But sometimes we get so full of other relationships, unhealthy relationships, that we don't want any more relationships. And by the time we get to church, I've been relating with people all week, and people that I don't even like, or people that I do like, but it just wears me out because, you know, they say guys have 15,000 words for a week, for a day, excuse me. Women have 25,000 words in a day. We're outnumbered, guys. But what happens if the woman's been home all day, being a homemaker, and the guy has been at work all day and he's used all 15,000 words? He shows up and she's got 20,000 words left. He's way outnumbered at that point, right? And she's like, blah, 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 blah. Why aren't you talking to me? And he goes, huh? We need to have a sign going, I'm out of words. You know, read. I've used them all up and I don't want to borrow from tomorrow. Right. He's like, huh? Oh, pass the salt. And you know about salt where they make it? Blah, 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 you know. She's trying to get rid of her words. And he's going, huh? Read. Help. Right. And we get full of junk food. And we have all this digesting of all this data and relationships going on. We're full. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. I already know by now, you're already full of information this morning. Even it just took you energy to turn from 1 Kings. Some of you go, I don't want to in Kings. I don't even bring my Bible because it's energy. And now Genesis. That's how tired and fatigued we are. Verse 29. Sorry, we're going to read like 5 verses. Some guy goes, huh? I don't have any more left, right? This is the story of Jacob and Esau, and they're born twins. And Esau's born first, and he has a birthright because he's the firstborn. Jacob's kind of surly, and he's, they call him usurper. He's sneaky. He's a grabber. He's an opportunist. Genesis 25, verse 29 says this. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he's also called Edom. Edom means red. He's like, I love red stew. Oh, there it is. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore on oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Sir, Jacob's sneaky and conniving, and he manipulates his situation. But the reason that he gets the birthright is because Esau has gone too long without sustenance. He's gone too long without meals. And now when you go too long without sustenance or nutrition, you make foolish decisions. That's what happens, because what happens after the child has had soda and ice cream and they miss on the good nutrition of the meal? What happens about 4 hours later? I'm hungry. We served dinner 2 hours ago. But I wasn't hungry then. You don't get anything to eat. I'm going to starve to death. I'll give you all my allowance, all my money. Nope. I'll sell my sister. No, that's not right. Right? And when we go too long and too far between healthy nutrition, we make unwise choices. Spiritually, we do that. We get so full of all this other cotton candy world that when it comes time for sustenance, we're like, I'm full here. I don't want any more relationship. I don't want any more data. I don't want any more input. And then we go out and we go, I'm starving for something of meaning. How come church isn't real and feeding me? How come those people are all so hard to deal with? Should have ate later. Esau was hungry and he made unwise choices. We get full of busyness in life. And we say, no, thank you. I don't want any more. Another heavy turn. Over to Exodus. We got lots more data. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus is the famous story of Moses leading the children out of Egyptian slavery for 430 years. God has performed miracle after miracle. And he finally... Pharaoh gives in and he sets them free and they're on their way. And guess what happens? This is like a long road trip. What happens when the kids are in the car for about an hour or two? What do they say? Are we there yet? And then what happens after that? I'm thirsty. Then what happens after that? I'm hungry. Right on cue. The Lord gives people water because they go, we're thirsty. We're thirsting to death here. God goes, hit the rock, Moses, and out comes water. And God gives them water. Note, by the way, they see all this and they're aware of all this and they're privy to all this. Exodus 16, verse 1 says this. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. They're in there 2 weeks. And in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died in the Lord's hand by the Lord's hands in Egypt. There we sat around pods of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They're 2 weeks in and God has just performed miracle after miracle. Don't forget the whole thing of Red Sea. You think, when I've seen God move, then I will move my heart. He just performed a miracle going, waters, by the way, don't produce, or rocks do not produce water. And Moses goes, and they had all the water for 1 million people. Now they go, oh, we're hungry. We should have starved. We're starving. And then God brings manna. I'm so tired of this manna. Days later, and God sends some quail. We do that sometimes with the Lord to go, well, if the Lord, you know, if it's like the old days, you don't see miracles anymore or healing anymore. I guarantee you, you've seen God show up somewhere in your life some point. He's talked with you. I've had conversations with you, and you've heard the Lord. You've seen Him come through for you in amazing ways. But what happens after a while? We forget. We forget all the ways the Lord has come through for us, and then we go, oh, I'm just so spiritually dry. And we forget that we have not been eating. We've been starving our spirit, our soul, from things of the Lord. Same group of people, turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Now they have manna and quail, and God's even delivered them from enemies on their way. Chapter 32, verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses now goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and be with the Lord and get instructions about how to now have a community of faith. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. This is now our God. This is who has brought us up out of Egypt. We saw you make him, but this is what we're going to do. Eat and drink and indulge in revelry. People have a desire and a need to connect with something, some cause bigger than themselves. And when we get bored and we don't feel like God's moving enough, we gravitate to other things. Other causes, other needs, other societies. Because we have a need inside of us to connect to a larger picture. These guys are so bored and waiting for Moses to come down to hear from the Lord that they can't wait on the Lord. They can't wait to hear from the Lord. They can't pay homage to the Lord and go, hey, why don't we pray for Moses while he's up on the mountain? That's kind of a cool thing. They go, no, we're so bored. We've been here for a few days. Forget all those other miracles, all the ways that God has come through us in the past. Where are you for me now? What have you done for me lately, baby? This is the people of God. And sometimes at church, we say that really to the Lord. What have you done for me lately, baby? And you know what? There's just not enough stuff going on here. I'm going to go find another cause. And I'm going to give my energy and my time and my worship. These guys even wanted to worship. And we sometimes want to get worship so much that we want the pleasure and the feeling, the vibrancy of it, that we forget to walk with the Lord in the midst of it. We have an appetite for tangible pleasures. Jesus says those who worship the Lord will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the challenging part. Meanwhile, the people are down worshiping and indulging in revelry. This is Moses' relationship. Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to start at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" This is the contrast of two things. People wanting tangible, physical stuff and impatiently, and they're filling themselves up with other things. Sometimes we get confused. That's why we go to bars and other avenues, because we go, "Well, you know what? I'm going to go there because people accept me." But that's not true. They accept what you show. That's not all of who you are. And they accept, and you accept them because you're really not having a relationship. You're not really speaking the truth in love. You're just accommodating each other and they're hiding. That's what we do sometimes in other social avenues and things like that. We get so full of social, everybody accommodating each other and hiding behind our veils, hiding behind our fig leaves, that really no truth is required, no genuine relationship, no honest connecting is necessary. And we go, "Wow, those people are so accepting. I'm like that church." These people, they don't have anything but an appetite for sensationalism. The children of Israel's appetite is different than Moses' appetite. Moses says, "I'm not full. I want some more." He says to God, "More, please." So many times we have all this spiritual stuff going on. We go, "I'm pretty full. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Relationships, I've had enough of them." And what we're really saying is, "I don't want the relationships, Lord, you've really put in front of me. I'll go seek new ones, fresh ones, easier ones." That whole body of Christ thing, it's work. That whole marriage thing, that's work. That whole kid thing, spending time with kids, that's work. And the children of Israel are just looking for the next thing. And their appetite is different than Moses, because Moses has the appetite of saying, "I want more. I want more of you. I want to know you more. I'm not full yet. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul." Where are you today? The plate is being passed. If I were to offer you, "You can come this morning and get more of God," would you say, "No, no thank you, I'm full. I've got all the God I need. I'm set. I'm completely satisfied, really. I come every other Sunday, after all, or once a week, or twice a week, or whatever. I've got plenty of God. Or are you that Moses that says, I need more? I need the Lord more. Have you filled yourself up on things that are just fluff and not had nutrition that is real and substantial and full of sustenance? I want you to examine your life this week. When you leave here, you'll probably have the radio on in your car. You'll probably text 2 or 3 times before you get home. I want you to think about what you're filling your life up with. I want you to realize why you're tired, why relationships are so draining, because you're involved with this all day long. And imagine if sanctuary could be that place where you come and go, I'm going to be fully devoted. I'm here, Lord. Fill me up. I'm going to turn off all that other junk in my life and just you and me and the people of God. You know, tonight we're giving you an opportunity to bring you, your family, your kids, to connect with these relationships that are so hard. Chances for us to get to know each other. I'm not here to bash you about that. We have 20 families. I think that's awesome. I'm excited to get to hang out with some new people I haven't got to meet or know in a while. We put names in a hat and draw them out, and I'm going to show up wherever my name gets drawn. But you know, right after the service, Annie will be out there. Jill says, open doors, and you can go sign up, and you can get to know people in this fellowship. Bring your family, bring your kids. Someone will call you this afternoon, wherever you signed up, and you can go. But what's happened is you're going to be so tired by the end of the day. And by the way, we strategically planned. Chiefs aren't even playing. No, we didn't plan that. Just got lucky. I mean, the Lord was in it. That's what I meant. It's church. But we can hang out. But even if you don't do that, that's okay. But what if you came next week hungry? Matthew, Jesus is talking. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Thanksgiving's coming, and you're going to get full. And at some point, you're going to go, no, thanks. I've had enough. At that moment, I don't want you to forget this sermon. I want you to know between now and Thanksgiving, have I asked the Lord for more? Am I like a child of Israel or Moses? No, thank you. God, I got plenty. But will we be the people that say to the Lord, more, please. Please, I want more of you. Let's stand. Pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Leave hungry. God bless you.